day that my dad and I had the talk. I'm talking about the talk. All right? This was months ago. And I remember a couple things about it. First thing I remember was how it started. I had, there was in my possession a certain periodical that suggested maybe it was time to have that talk. And so my father kind of sat me down. And I remember a few things. I remember about three things. One, I remember thinking, thanks to my neighbor, Kenny Overfelt, I'm not really learning anything here. I kind of know all this, you know, that everything Dad was covering. And the second thing I remember was at the end of the talk, you know, he said, do you have any questions? And I kind of felt like, well, if I'm going to engage him as an adult here, I need to come up with some kind of a question. So I asked him something about a Mel Brooks movie or something that I'd seen. And I realized quickly he didn't really want questions. He's just trying to wrap up the conversation. Right? And the third thing I remember distinctly is about halfway through this talk, you know, we're talking about the birds and the bees. And then it switched and we started talking about drugs. I guess he figured we were knee-deep, might as well keep shoveling, right? Just get through everything we got to talk about, right? And I'm sure on my face, you got to remember the circumstances of how this thing got started, there was a lot of relief that we were done with topic A and we were on to topic B. And he sat back in his chair and he said, you know, it shouldn't be like this. You know, this first topic that we're talking about here is very natural. And it's a part of what God wants in your life. It's nothing to be ashamed of. And now we move to something like drugs that it's not natural. It's not a part of your life. And I see you relax because, for whatever reason, you know, wasn't associated with me at the time. But the point was, for that first topic, it shouldn't be like that. It shouldn't be like this. Now, with Barrett's intro, you may be thinking, what question was asked? Where babies come from? What are we talking about? What does that story have anything to do with the slide that's on the screen, ministry and money? Well, here's what it has to do with it. About once a year, and really that's about all. We don't teach on giving your money very much. Not that that's good or bad, just a reality. But about once a year, I get the chance to come up here, and we do teach on giving and money. And I can tell you behind the scenes that there is always some conversation. Number one, we know that God is going to bring visitors on the day that we teach about money. It's a dirty trick he does every year. So for the visitors, welcome. We're going to teach about money today. Okay? But we always know it's a sensitive topic. You can meet a guy on a bus. He will tell you about his sex life. He'll tell you about his health. But if you go ask your brother-in-law about his checkbook, it's off. In our society, that is taboo. That is off limits, right? We are coming together, and over the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about the ministry plans that we have as a church. And there is a reality. You're sitting in a beautiful room. It's bigger than the room we started in, which was a living room. And it was bigger than the room that we were in recently, which was a school room. And God blesses and we continue to grow. But guess what? They're not giving us this room. We got to write a check for this, right? We do ministries around town where we feed the homeless. Okay? We do ministries where we take people and we send them overseas to tell people about Jesus. And the practical reality of this world is that in some cases, ministry and money work together. Does that make sense? And so I'm up here to tell you this morning, I know sometimes it's uncomfortable. I used to sit and whenever the pastor would start talking about money, I would get uncomfortable because there are so many, I'll just say, shysters out there that take the Bible, okay, and then corrupt it for their own gain, that it's given us this reputation as Christians that all we're interested in is a buck, you know, that pastor's just trying to turn a buck. And so that makes us a little gun-shy on the topic, I think. But I got to tell you, it shouldn't be like that. You hear me? It shouldn't be like that. We're trying to do ministry together as a family, and the reality is that's sometimes going to take some money. So that's my apologetic for the topic this morning. And if you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 24. And while you do, I want to give you a little background on this story. We're going to be kind of in and out of this, and so we don't have a lot of context. So just a couple minutes on what we're talking about here. This is a passage about King David. And in the story, basically what's happened recently is King David has been in this conflict. And as a part of that conflict, he made the decision to go out and take a census of Israel, of his people. And God had told him that that's not something to do. And in fact, the scripture even says that Satan was the one that put that idea into his head to go do this census. And so it ends up that David realizes what he's done. And God brings punishment on the people in the way of a plague. And so David, seeking forgiveness of his disobedience, and we kind of bring into this area, he wants to offer a sacrifice to God. So we're going to start in chapter 24, 2 Samuel, starting in verse 18. Let me read the passage for us, and then we'll talk through it. Verse 18. And Gad came that day to David and said to him, "Go up, raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite." So David went up at Gad's word, as the Lord commanded. And when Araunah had looked down, he saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and paid homage to the king with his face to the ground. And Araunah said, "What has my lord the king come to his servant?" Why has, rather, my lord the king come to his servant? David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you, in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be averted from the people." Then Araunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer what seems good to him. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering, and the threshing sledges, and the yokes from the oxen for wood. All this, O king, Araunah gives to you the king." And Araunah said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." But the king said to Araunah, "No, I will buy it from you for a price. For I will not offer burnt offering to the Lord my God, which has cost me nothing." So David bought threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord responded to the plea for the land, and the plague was averted from Israel. So just from a narrative, I want to make sure you're following what's happening there. It's a pretty straightforward story. But as I said, David is in that situation where he's trying to make an offering to the Lord. And Gad, that's not a misprint, that is Gad, not God, okay? And Gad, who was a prophet of the Lord, so that kind of looks like it's speaking for the Lord. Gad was David's kind of personal prophet, one of David's personal prophets from the Lord, said, "Hey, here's what God wants you to do. Go up and buy this threshing floor." If you're not familiar with what a threshing floor is, it's basically a place where once they do the harvest, you have kind of the, you've heard of the wheat and the chaff, right? You have the grain, the part that's good to make into the flour and make into bread. And then you got kind of the grassy part, which really doesn't help anybody. I guess wheat grass is a big thing right now, but they didn't have that back then, I suppose. So wheat grass to use. So anyway, so they were trying to separate it. So they take it and they get this area, and it's usually up on a hill, so there's some wind. And they throw it up in the air, and it kind of separates. You'll see that that metaphor used throughout Scripture, separating the wheat from the chaff, the good things from the things that have no value. So that's what it is. It's a place on Mount Moriah, and that's where God wanted this altar built. So David goes up. He's king. He comes up and meets Araunah, and Araunah is just kind of a, you know, doesn't really indicate that he's anyone special necessary. I've seen speculations that he was another kind of sub-king or something, but I don't see that. So he's a guy. He's a guy that owns a threshing floor. And here comes the king, and the king says, "Hey, I want to buy this from you." All right, now, it's a different context. It's not like the president showing up, okay? You know, we look at the president as an employee of the nation. This was the king, all right? All that is there is his. If he wants it, he can take it. And so you're going to, you know, bow and prostrate yourself and say, "Look, if you need this, it's yours," okay? So it's not necessarily him giving this to the Lord. It's giving it to his leader as he comes in. But then you notice David's response, which we'll talk about more in a second. He said, "No, no, no. I do want to buy it. I'm here to make a sacrifice, and I'm not going to give anything to my God that hasn't cost me anything. So that's kind of the flow of the story. Well, how does that apply to a modern-day context? What spiritual truths? Remember, that's what we always say. When you're reading Scripture, what are you doing? You're trying to learn spiritual truths. Truths about God, truths about yourself, and truths about how we're supposed to apply these things into our lives. So, there's a few things that we want to talk about. Number one is the principle that when you give to the Creator. Okay? We're not a social program. Okay? We're not United Way. We're not an organization whose sole purpose is to go help the needy. Now, certainly, we do go help the needy. It's a big part of our ministry here, especially due to our location. But that's not our sole purpose. Our purpose is to honor God and to serve God and be obedient. So, in quick fashion, and I'm going to leave the references up here. I'm not going to read through them for time's sake. But here are some truths, all right? Truth number one, God made everything. We all agree with that? Genesis 1:1. I know it's the new year. A lot of people are starting their reading plans. So a lot of people in Genesis right now, okay? First two chapters of Genesis. You can summarize it quickly. God made everything. Everyone agree? God sustains everything. This one is worth reading, and I have it handy. Not that the other one wasn't worth reading, but get in trouble up here. And this is Colossians 1:17. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. There's this picture that God not only created these things, but He's sustaining them. He's keeping the universe open for us to exist even. Okay? Then we have a third point. God needs nothing. This is another one. I'll change my mind. I will read some of these. This is actually Acts 17:24-25. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. God doesn't need your $100 check. He can do whatever He wants. He has full control of everything. Okay? Finally, God provides for us. Right? He gives these blessings into our lives. And I could show you 1,000 scriptures on most of these truths, especially that one. Okay, and this one, we use Matthew 6:26, where it talks about the birds of the air and how He, you know, clothes the lilies of the field. Those type of things. Alright, God provides for us. So if God has given us these blessings, okay, in the way of a job and the money results from that and the blessings that come into our life, and He doesn't need it and He made it and He can make more, what's the point? Why is it a part of the Christian life to give to God? And it's that last point that I really want to draw your attention to. Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. It is because we want to honor the Lord, we want to give Him glory, that we return a portion of what He's given to us. That's the point. Okay? God gives us the opportunity to participate in His ministry to others. And in doing so, we glorify Him. Does that make sense? That's the point. That's why we give. When you give, you give to God. I hope that you realize by now, especially those of you that have been with us a while, as a church, as an organization, we are very frugal. Okay? We're sitting in the basement of a hotel, not because we think it's the coolest place to be in town necessarily, I'll even say this, not because it's the only thing we can afford. If we wanted to, next week, we could move to a building, probably not the biggest church in town, but we could move to our own building, and we wouldn't have to come in at 6 and tear down chairs and set up chairs and move speakers and all this stuff. We could do it. All we have to do is cut missions. That's all we got to do. Okay? So, see my point? Now, not that it's bad. Someday, God willing, we will outgrow this space. And we may be able to move into a larger space. At some point, we are going to need our own space because we hopefully will have the opportunity for midweek ministries that will require facilities. I'm not saying having a building is bad. There are plenty of churches that do tons of good and are being obedient to God that have invested in buildings in town. My point is that as you give to this church, you can trust that what we're trying to do is what we're trying to do together, and that is honor God, not only through the gathering of these gifts and the giving of these gifts, but the use of these gifts. All right, so that's the mindset I want you to be in as we're having this conversation. So that's point number one. When we give to the Creator. Point number two is that we give at a cost. Honestly, if there was only one point out of this passage, we used to do an exercise whenever they were teaching us how to do sermons where we would do the ETS. I do this with my Sunday school, with our small Bible group all the time, where I said, take this passage and you give me one sentence. The ETS is the essential thought in a sentence. You take this passage, and I think the focus really is this, that giving is giving at a cost. Let's look at that passage. My reference says 23 to 24. It's a bit of a typo. It's actually 22 to 24. So let's read that passage. It says, then Arana said to David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seems good to him. And then he starts giving him these things. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering, and the threshing sledges, and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. All this, O king, Arana gives to the king. And Arana said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. But the king said to Arana, no, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David's heart was in the right place. He said, if I'm going to make a sacrifice, I'm not doing it out of your checkbook. Okay? If I'm going to make a sacrifice to God, I'm going to give a part of myself. That's a simple truth, but it is a truth, very candidly, that some of us may have to wrestle with a little bit. This is the question, by the way, that Barrett was referring to. Barrett did a sermon series earlier, at the end of last year, called Upside Down. And a part of that had this principle. I pulled the Luke 18:22. When Jesus heard this, he said to them, one thing that you still lack, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now, it wasn't just that verse, but it was that principle of we live differently than the rest of the world. Okay? ICC is not just kind of a place to donate to meet your social responsibilities. That's not what this is. We live a different life, and we give ourselves. So the question that was asked was, what does that look like? You know, I do want to be obedient in this, and God is stirring me in this area. How am I obedient in that? Well, we've already talked about one principle, is that as you give, make sure that you're not giving based on the needs of a certain program or a certain need. That your gifts are between you and God, okay? Second thing is that it is going to cost you. There's this phrase that's out there. You may have heard it in another sermon or read it somewhere. It says, you can't change the world with your spare time and pocket change. Okay, well, I disagree with that. You can change the world with prayer. God has all the resources he needs. We've established that already. I understand the spirit of the statement, but I disagree with it. What I don't disagree with, if I modify it and say this, God is not honored with your spare time and pocket change. I think that's true.
Yeah.
And that's important if you remember the slide that we just talked about. Why are we giving to God? Because it glorifies him. It honors him. Okay? That's going to cost you something. I want to give an example of this. How does this translate into your current life? A movie, since I was kind of talking about some of my colored past a little earlier. Some of you may be familiar with the movie The Jerk. And there's a scene. By the way, if the only thing you take out of this sermon is, man, I haven't seen that movie in a long time, I may go, you missed the point. All right, this is not. This is obviously not a movie we'd probably show at the social, but there's a good quote in there. Where they come in, they're kind of, you know, get rich quick kind of folks, and they come into all this money. Then there's this big lawsuit, and they lose everything. And the girlfriend or the wife or whatever she was has a breakdown and says, I don't care about losing all the money, which makes her sound great, until she says, it's losing all the stuff, right? That's where it kicks in. It's not that I have fewer zeros in the bank account, it's that I have less furniture in the house, right? And she starts kind of lamenting the things that she's losing. Well, I'm trying to shoot you straight. If you're going to be obedient, it's going to cost you stuff, okay? There are wonderful toys in this world, wonderful toys, wonderful trips, and they're not evil in their own right, understand? But it is going to cost you something, and that money translates to stuff. So you're going to need to have a peace in your heart that when you say yes, you're going to have to say no. Does that make sense? You're going to have to say no to some stuff. You're going to have to say no to some status. I can tell you that when I was a younger guy, in my early 20s, God had blessed me. It was a dot-com boom, and I was at the right place at the right time. I was making myself more than I make today as somebody who's almost 40. And on top of that, we didn't have kids, so my wife was working. So I had, you know, 50 grand to that. We had more money than sense, okay, in early 20s. And when you have that, I can tell you that, unfortunately, I was a little less mature in my faith, and my identity got caught up in that. I was a successful young up-and-comer, right? And there came a time where I sat under a sermon like this, and I had to decide, all right, what's that mean? You know, am I going to give to the point where it could even impact this image that I've built up for myself? That status. And I had to let go of that. And thank God I did, because what a terrible way to tie up your identity. Okay? But it was. I'm just trying to be open here. It was a struggle at that time. The other thing it's going to cost you is time and effort. The main thing, I'll say this, I believe that some of you on a Sunday morning want to be obedient. And you say, you know what, Mickey, God has moved in my heart to write a check for this amount. But if I write it, it's going to come back to me in about 3 days, so I can't do that. Maybe the work that you need to do is to go home this afternoon and do a budget. To plan your spending, to settle that with God today about what He has you to give, not this Sunday, but this year. And that what that's going to do, it's going to require you to sit down and kind of say, where are my priorities? Where are my dollars going to go? And I keep saying my dollars. It's all God's. We've already established that. How am I going to be a steward of the money that God's entrusted me with? Is probably a better way to say that. Okay? That may be the work. And as you settle with God today on where's my next step, God? Where do you want me to be obedient? That may be it. Just that simple work of sitting down and planning and understanding and committing to what God would have you to give. So that when God stirs your heart on a Sunday morning, you're already there. You're already in the position, and matter of fact, the check may already be in the mail from your bank because you were obedient early. Does that make sense? That may be the work that God has you to do. It's going to cost you something. I'm just trying to be fair. Okay? And it's not a give-to-get scheme. Okay? I know there are people out there preaching that as well. I hadn't really planned on saying that, but came into my mind, so I've got to share that. It's not a gift to get. God, there are certainly promises in Scripture that God will bless you, God will provide for you, but it's not a multiplier. Okay? I'm not saying if you give us 100, you're going to get 500 that shows up in your bank account through some miraculous moment. You give because God has called you to give. Right? So we give to the Creator. We give at a cost. And the last one is a little different. I would encourage you to consider that you need to give up control. Now, let me start by saying what I don't mean by that. All right? I don't mean that you give up accountability. We have, next week, if you show up, we're going to have a copy of the proposed church budget for 2012. The following week, we want you to come back, and members are going to be having a business meeting where we're going to vote on that budget. We want your involvement in those decisions. Those are decisions that we make as a group. So I'm not saying give up control of participation and just let me and Barrett make all the decisions on where the money goes. Honestly, that's the last thing I want. Okay. So I'm not saying that. I'm also not saying put blank checks in. Man, that'd be great. No. No, I don't want you to do that either. Okay. All I'm saying is, let me give you an example. Okay. On a weekly basis, it's going to be very practical here. On a weekly basis, our average giving is around $2,500, $2,600 as a group. There are other weeks when we have some special needs that we bring to the forefront. And thank God we see response. We've seen very generous response. Yeah. Where in a single week, we'll raise $6,000, $7,000, $8,000 for a specific need. So on one hand, that's incredibly encouraging. On the other hand, where am I going with this? Mm-hmm. Where was that $6,000 last week, you know? And so sometimes, and I think this is just human nature, sometimes we are stirred at the idea of an orphanage in Guatemala, and thank God we are. Thank God we are. But you have to, at some point, ask yourself, am I only stirred when I have control over where that's going? Or do I trust this church that I'm a part of and I can participate in those decisions that we are going to organize ourselves to consolidate that giving and consolidate our efforts? I can tell you that one of the things that we're doing in the budget is we're trying to move a little further away from the one-off giving, not necessarily the events, but in our missionary support. Okay, we have two individuals in this church who are about to go into the mission field this year. Rather than put them in a situation where they have to go knocking on doors of members to raise support, we want to do that as a family. Heavens to Betsy. What is more biblical than taking people of your own church and sending them out into the world and supporting them? What is more biblical than that? So we shouldn't put them in a situation where they have to go raise their own funds from individuals. We can support them as a group. Does that make sense? And so you're going to see more of an emphasis on this shared, organized, corporate ministry and the use of those, that money. Okay. This is something I wanted to use as an example. This right in the middle is our 2 Samuel passage, but I thought these were interesting. Forgive me for turning my back to read here. This all happens on Mount Moriah, the same kind of geographic spot. And as we read through these passages, take note how God, how little guidance God gives as to what plans he has out there, all right? I'll go ahead and make the point now before I tell the story. The point is, your vision is limited. Let's take a look. Genesis 22, 1 and 2. This is Abraham and Isaac. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Okay, so this is the same spot that we were talking about with the threshing floor. And he goes up, and you know the story. We actually talked about a year ago. He goes up, and he's willing to make that sacrifice, not knowing why, not knowing what benefits are going to come out of it. But he leaves that control to God. And then God uses that, of course, in a mighty way, and we're still telling that story and that idea of sacrifice and trust and faith. And so then we go back to that mountain in the time of David, and we see our passage today. This is verses 19 and 25 kind of tailed together. So David went up at God's word, as the Lord commanded. And then we look at 25, and David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord responded to the plea for the Lord, and the plague was averted from Israel. So he was responsive to what his prophet had told him, what God had commanded. And not only was God diligent in being faithful to take that plague away, but now watch what happens. This is in 2 Chronicles 3:1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah. Where was it? Where the Lord appeared unto David his father, which he made ready in the place that David had appointed, in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Ornan is just another name, okay, for Arana. Okay, it's the same guy, same threshing floor. That threshing floor, out of David's obedience, became the temple. You ever seen pictures of the Wailing Wall? Alright? That is the temple that they're talking about here in 2 Chronicles. You don't have the vision that God has. Alright? I'll pick on a sister church for a second. Go read the history of Bellevue Baptist Church. Thousands and thousands of people. They have an incredible campus that's able to serve an entire region. Okay? Beautiful church. Love that church. Was a part of that church for a long time. How did that start? That started with a group like this that was obedient. And those gifts that were used as a foundation that God built on over time. It may not even be in your lifetime, but the gifts that you give, that you see the complete fruit of what's given, you have to let go of that. You're not buying something so you can just enjoy the fruit of it. It's going to be beyond your vision in some cases. As a reminder, I want to kind of give you this little metaphor. I've got up on the screen a blank check. All right? What kind of things am I talking about when I talk about giving up control? All right? Well, it may be that date field. That was for me for a long time. I said, look, we are struggling. I'm in school. I'm waiting tables. You know, my wife's trying to get through nursing school. This is not the right time. Someday I will give. But just not right now. Not right now. This is too tough. And so I wanted control of that. You got to give up that control. And trust me, 10% doesn't get easier when your income doubles. You think it will. It doesn't. All right? Or whatever that number is. I use 10%. But, all right? It doesn't. That giving that God calls you to do doesn't get any easier as your income goes up. Maybe it's, of course, the amount. I think you could pick that one out. You know, the amount doesn't change. Even who it's to. You know, we certainly support and you know our giving here at ICC, and we do support some other ministries. But I would encourage you, if you're especially a member, and I'm going to focus on members for a second. If you're a member of this church, you know, we have a covenant with each other as members that we are going to give weekly as God directs us. And that is a commitment we've made to one another so we can do this ministry together. So I would say that, at least in context of members, the page of the order of is something you need to let go of control of. And then the last piece, I guess, maybe a side note, but it's worth mentioning, is the little memo. I gave the example earlier of our special giving, again, thank God, is very responsive. But sometimes the general giving isn't. I want to own some of that, by the way. We've had conversations with staff that maybe we're not doing a very good job communicating how those dollars are used. If you felt like all of that money went to rent and, you know, buying donuts or something, I could see where someone might be hesitant and say, well, I want to make sure this money goes to ministry. I've heard that phrase before. Not out of this church necessarily, but I've heard it from others. So part of what we're going to do is try to communicate, well, this is what ministry is. Through the general budget. I want you to pray about trusting this church, trusting your brothers and sisters in Christ. By the way, it's not staff that makes decisions on where that money goes. There's a finance committee that makes recommendations on kind of the major divisions of the budget. As a church, as members, we vote on that budget and make modifications if necessary. There are committees that take kind of those buckets of funding and determine the planning of how that money is going to be used most effectively for ministry. It is all of us who are willing to participate that determine where that money is going. What I'm asking you to do is pray about, do you trust your brothers and sisters to use that money effectively, or do you feel like you have to have control over that memo field? Are you more willing to write a check for changing the color of the tablecloth than you are into the general budget and trusting God to use the brothers and sisters here at the church to guide that money for ministry? So, you've got my 3 points. I want to tell you one little quick story, and then we're going to have a time of decision. I remember in my early 20s, I was sitting in a Sunday school room. It was actually a Sunday school, kind of a young married class, and there was an older guy that came into the room. I remember sitting on the back row, and he came in, and he was talking about giving, and it was just a little 10-minute talk. And he talked about all the need, and he talked about what kind of the people that had come before had done to lead to the things that we were experiencing. You know, this is a bigger church, and we just had a ton of blessings. And he kind of looked at, he kind of paused and looked at the, especially the guys. He was talking a lot to the guys in the room. He said, "Guys, you know, I've supported this church for 30 years. You're men. It's time to step up and become a part of this. It's time to be obedient." Well, I've got a little more gray in my beard now. And I have given to not only this church, but other churches. It's become a part of our life. And thank God that He's moved me into obedience. I wasn't always obedient in this area. I just want you to really ask yourself, are you being obedient? I know we have a very unique makeup at this church. Okay, if you were to do a heavy air quotes for those that can't see me, business plan, okay, for launching a church, you probably don't want to start with students downtown. Okay, I can tell you the finance guy. Go to the suburbs, find you a cheap place, and get families in there that have to come because their kids are coming. All right, that's the easy way to do it. We feel that God has a purpose for this church. That's right. And that's been confirmed through the blessing of that. So we are who we are. And I understand that not everybody has six-figure salaries to contribute. But you know what? God has blessed you. And so I will borrow a phrase from Jeff Bronner. I would ask that this year you give no more or no less than God promised you to give. It is all of our turn. It's not just your turn. It's all of our turn to be a part of this. We have an exciting vision that Barrett's going to be sharing with us over the next 6 weeks. Please plan to be here. I want you to understand the ministry that we're talking about that requires these financial resources. Do that planning. Make the effort to sit down and be still with God so that He can share with your heart what He wants you to do, how you need to be obedient. We are also going to be offering a class. Doesn't start tomorrow, but next Monday. It's going to be out of our coffee club setting. It's going to be a short 4-week class on biblical handling of finances. Okay? It's not 4 weeks of you better tithe. Okay, that's not what it is. It is how to handle God's money God's way. So if you're interested in that, even if you're in another small group, I'd encourage you to come be a part of that. That's going to be Monday night at the coffee club group, which I lead. So here's what I want to do. I want to pray for you, and then we're going to have a short time of decision. During that time, we always want to open an opportunity that if you don't know Christ, I know we didn't talk much about the gospel this morning, but if you don't know Christ and He's been stirring your heart, that maybe you have questions. What does it take to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? We want you to come forward and talk. Barrett's going to be up here. I'm going to be up here. Talk to one of us about that. Maybe you want to make ICC your church home. We would love to talk to you about that as well. We'd love to have you. Maybe you need to be obedient in biblical baptism. Maybe that's something you've never done in your life. All the altar is open for all those things. But for the rest of us, I want you to bow and be thinking about, what does God have for me in the way of giving? What is His plan for me and the blessings that He's put into our life that we can return through this church? So, I'm going to pray for us. Robbie's going to sing. We're all going to stand. We're going to have a time of decision. Let me pray for you. Lord God, the blessings that You've put into my life, I can't begin to thank You for. I've enjoyed this life. I've enjoyed my family. I've enjoyed vacations. I've enjoyed a beautiful home. I've enjoyed a lot that this world has to offer because of the blessings You've put into my life. Lord, thank You also for the opportunity that I've had to be a part of Your ministry on this earth through my actions and through my giving, Lord. I'm not, that's a moment of pride, Lord, but just a moment of gratitude that You would give me those things so I can have that joy, Lord. I would ask that You would speak to not only me, but everyone in this room, and give us clear guidance, Lord, on what you would have us do to give to you and honor you so that our money can turn into your ministry. Lord, thank you for these blessings. Help us be obedient, help us be brave, and help us have faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.